Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 6. You guys got it? All right, we got people who don't have a Bible. That just means you got it photographically committed to memory. So I appreciate you. You go and look at it later. Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 6, and it says, "Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent." What kind of day was that? "Saying, I repent." Excuse me, Lord. "Thou shalt forgive him." Verse 5. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Saying, and the Lord said, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Hallelujah. On today, as we look at these passages, I don't have a sermon title, so I just believe you're going to walk away with one in your spirit. But we are under the theme of living the blessed life, and at this time, we shall pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you that, God, it is your desire to give us the keys to the kingdom. God, because it's your desire, we come before you humbly with the faith that you have granted and gifted us to have. Now, Father, your word says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church." So, Lord, let our ears be open to hear the word of the Lord on today. I thank you, God, in the name of Jesus, that it shall be received appropriately with kindness, generosity, and understanding that God loves us and he has compassion upon us. So, Father, build our faith, cause us to advance, matriculate, grow, develop, and enlarge us in the things of God. We also pray right now that as the gospel is preached, that every addiction would be broken, every demonic stronghold would be brought low, that every satanic tentacle would be crushed under the apostolic authority of Jesus Christ, who was sent to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, dissolve, dissolute, and cause us to operate in such a sensitivity to you that we'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, thank you, and amen. Luke is a first century, or specifically the book of Luke, it is a first century narrative of the events surrounding the mission of the Messiah. Can y'all hear me well? How I'm doing on acoustics? Am we good? All right now. And when you look at the book of Luke, because it is not a first century biography similar to Matthew, Mark, and John, it is actually a historiography. And as it is looking at historical events and the events surrounding the mission and purpose of the Son of Man, the events that are selected by Luke are intended to validate the identity of the Son of Man within the context of a bigger purpose. Luke gives the church continuity with Jesus and Jesus continuity with Israel of old, and Israel of old continuity with God's ancient purposes for his people. And one thing to note about the book of Luke is that conflict, somebody say conflict, is always pushing the narrative of the events forward in this particular book. And what Luke provides is what we would say is spirit-filled interpretation of these events, ultimately inviting the reader, the disciples, the opportunity to follow Jesus by aligning their lives with his mission and purpose for them. When one begins to look at the mission and the ministry of Jesus, there are critical events that serve as the contextual canvas of Jesus being the miracle worker, divine healer, authoritative teacher, all at the same time while being the rejected Messiah. Please understand that the major event that is playing out in the text is the fact that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place of tribulation and trial and testing. Jerusalem would be synonymous, not as a city of peace, but the city of chaos that would ultimately be used to bring about the crucifixion of our Lord. Jerusalem is ultimately, they're on their way. And as they are on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus uses it as an opportunity to teach them parables of how to endure just like him. And the lessons that we just read and that we have just read, they are teaching that he gives in advance to a people that know they can't avoid righteous suffering. But if you're going to have to go through it, you got to go through it with the right attitude. And so on today, I invite myself as well as the entire church the opportunity to align ourselves with the purpose of Jesus. And because we are aligning ourselves with the purpose of Jesus, we have to do exactly what Jude chapter 1 tells us. It tells us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We got any fighters in here? Don't raise your hand. We got fighters in here. I can discern your spirit. When it says earnestly contend for the faith, that literally means fight to maintain its purity of expression. Why? Because there are events that every single one of us will go through and experience that has the potential possibility to contaminate our faith. And for that very reason, Jesus understands that I'm talking to a people that will have to embrace the same kind of suffering. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to be ready to experience suffering. Hallelujah. But as you're on your way to align your life with my purposes, I need you to be on guard for a dangerous, malevolent toxin that has the ability to contaminate our faith. And I want to share with you on today that I believe that this particular toxin, it has so weakened the resolve and the faith of many people. And it could actually be, I believe possibly, the central reason why so many persons will not choose the path that leads to life. I believe this particular toxin will be one of the reasons why many persons will miss heaven and end up in hell. And when Jesus is talking, he's not talking to unbelievers. Just as I'm having a conversation with those that I believe wholeheartedly trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I'm talking to you and to me as believers to ensure that we are on guard and place our faith so that it can be resistance proof to this particular toxin. If I want to read a couple of verses. King James Version said it this way, verse 1. Verse 1 is where we want to sit at. In the New Revised Standard Version, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. New Living Translation, verse 1, says it like this. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? The Message Bible says it this way. He said to his disciples, hard trials and temptations are bound to come, but too bad for whoever brings them on. But I want to bring it all together. That's why I love the King James Version, because Jesus said it this way. It is impossible but that offenses will come. You know what? That is the title. I'm sorry. Offenses will come. Look at your neighbor. Look at three people and just say offenses will come. This isn't one of the promises you hear people speaking in their faith book. But Jesus says it is impossible. If you go live for God and go into the kingdom, offenses will. But here's my concern. My concern is not with what Jesus said, because he already warned us and told us, Bishop, offenses will come. My concern is how we responding to them. Because we're supposed to be earnestly contending for the faith. We're supposed to be resisting these things, but offenses are seemingly creeping in. Ooh, you came on a good Sunday. Some of us, you are stumbling and relinquishing your stable position of faith in God just so you can hold a grudge against some person. Hallelujah. I wouldn't recommend you leave right now because they're going to think I'm talking about you. Hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. And the concern that I have, I told you my concern is not about the offenses. My concern is in how we are responding to the offenses. And what I'm sensing spiritually and prophetically, I ain't talking about outside the house, I'm talking about in the house. What I am sensing is this readiness to be offended. Hallelujah. I'm ready to be hurt. And not just a readiness, but can I say it? A willingness to remain hurt. Hallelujah. You know how them church folk are. Hallelujah. I'm still being punished as the pastor for stuff that happened to you 15 years ago in another church that I don't even have any experience with. I'm still being punished. I didn't do it. Hallelujah. Now, some of y'all are saying, man, this is harsh. I want y'all to know, I wasn't sure if Lady D was going to be here. And so Lady D shared some things throughout the week. And I told her, I said, you stay in that spirit, you're going to miss the kingdom. Now, that's my wife, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So I am watching persons. You're literally parading around your offendedness as if it's a badge of honor. You're wearing it, your pain and your hurt, like a well-tailored garment. And I hear you even when you describe what happened. What concerns me is not that it happened. I am not excusing what happened, but I'm running out of time. When I hear the way you describe it, it's with such freshness. There's no progress in your pain. There's no hint of advancing beyond the original offense that occurred. Hallelujah. I was talking to a spiritual leader. I was literally surprised. I'm like, you're saying something that I did, number one, I didn't do. And you already mentioned it to somebody else. And the same pain you shared with the other person is the same pain. Listen, if you open up to share with somebody how tough something is, you should start moving forward. It should not be what the saint, you know what you did to me? You ought to have time to reflect, pray, move through, advance, make movement towards resolution. And I realized, I know what it is. I said, Bishop, I know what it is. We enjoy the power of using another person's faults against them. We enjoy feeling superior to persons that have offended us. We enjoy that feeling of somebody having to owe us something, as if we are in the place of God himself. Can I just say this? Let's just call it what it is. I know we've heard people talk about their church hurts and their offenses, but let's call it what it is. It is the sin of unforgiveness. And that's what the temptation is. The temptation is the sin to operate in unforgiveness. And if offenses are allowed to linger without forgiving resolution, it will cause people and persons, myself included, to miss the kingdom of God. Heaven is only reserved for those that have been forgiven. And the evidence that you and I have been forgiven is when we forgive. Somebody say that again. I will. Yes. Heaven is only for those that have been forgiven. There will not be one unforgiven person in heaven. Not a single one. But the evidence that you've been forgiven is when you and I choose to forgive. Now, please hear this. Forgiveness is also, it means that I have to courageously confront my offender. And this is where the church has gone wrong. Hallelujah. We've diverged from the scriptures. We've instructed people to forgive without courageously confronting. Hallelujah. And so we tell them, no, just forgive. Don't say nothing about it. No, I'm going to say something about it. What you did was inexcusable. What you did was indefensible. There's no plausible, reasonable, or logical explanation for what you said and what you did. It was wrong. And you know why we courageously confront in that same spirit? Why? Because we actually want them to repent. We do want them to repent. Let me say that again. We do want them to repent. Because there were some things that were done that was flat out wrong, and we don't just sweep it under the rug. We confront it courageously, with compassion, and with conviction. Because one of the most dangerous characteristics of the spirit of unforgiveness is the blinders that come with it. Yeah, y'all know the blinders, right? The blinders mean it prevents me from seeing my own sin. And the fact that I need to be forgiven. How can a person that needs to be forgiven walk around as a walking contradiction with unforgiveness in them? With the knowledge that you know you need to be forgiven. If God can forgive the inexcusable, you and me, surely we can forgive those that did something inexcusable to us. Hallelujah. Now, I preach this, I preach a balanced gospel because I believe you should courageously confront. The reason being, because for that person that believes that it's okay to keep offending, keep taking advantage of people, there's another scripture I can read for you. If you keep giving me reasons to forgive you, the Bible says that it's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck than to keep tempting me by the sin of unforgiveness. And so, with the things that has been done to us, please hear me. I'm making no excuses for them. Things that happened to you at church, people that talked about you, made things up about you, sully your reputation, inexcusable, indefensible. And you still have to forgive. Persons that took advantage of your spiritual commitment to Christ early on, you still got to forgive. Because anything, I've noticed, things that I suggest around commitment immediately becomes a battleground. Because you were taken advantage of in the early commitment to Christ. And so now I'm being punished with anything that portrays commitment beyond the normal confines of your comfort zone. All I'm doing is preaching the gospel. And so, Bishop would say this, she would say, it's time to seek out or identify, locate, and destroy the lust for resentment, the sin of unforgiveness. Every desire to hurt, humiliate, or humble our offenders, it has the ability to poison our perspective. Hallelujah. Some of us, it's time for us, you can no longer be okay with people. You got to be, not just be okay. I want you to be okay and be satisfied with only a few people knowing you were hurt, if any. Let me say that again. I need you to be okay and satisfied if only a few or no persons know you were hurt. I don't need to parade my pain, and we don't need to parade our pain around for the attention at the expense of forfeiting joy. Hallelujah. And this is why the disciples asked, when Jesus said, if they do it to you 7 times in one day, he said, forgive them. And most of us would say, just like the disciples, because they recognize that what Jesus was requiring of them in their behavior needed to change in their belief. That's why they said, Jesus, increase my faith. Because unforgiveness is an enemy of our faith. And the person or persons whose life has become a hotbed for offenses, you will remain a babe. And babes are always at risk of becoming unbelievers. Babes can revert back. I want to walk so far with Jesus. I want to burn all kind of bridges. Hallelujah. And so I encourage you all, don't allow unforgiveness. That's what it is. If you walk around saying people forgot about me, people disrespected me, that's a spirit of unforgiveness. Walking around looking for persons to wound and offend you. A wounded spirit is one that you can't work with. Hallelujah. The Bible calls it a brutish man or an angry man. An angry man without walls. He's like a city without walls. Anything will set you off if you are an easily offended spirit. Oh, you trying to disrespect me by putting the toilet paper on like that? You know I like it over under, not over under. Hallelujah. So I want to say this to the saints, everyone here. Offenses will come. People gonna give you reasons to forgive them. Hallelujah. And so one of the things that I'm teaching myself and I'm teaching my children is that we want to be good at extending forgiveness. Why? Because we need to be forgiven. And so we teach our children, and it's very basic, it's really simple. When somebody does something, you number one, you go apologize. And to the person that was hurt, you then say, or you don't say, oh, it ain't no problem, don't worry about it. No, Say, I forgive you. We had a sister that came in. She said, Pastor, I felt bad for walking out on your sermon. I had an appointment at 1:00. I couldn't be late for. Thank you, Bishop. I had an appointment I couldn't be late for. I felt bad. And I said, oh, I wasn't. And she says, no, I felt bad. And I said, sister, I forgive you. I release you. I release you. I let you go. You don't owe me anything. Hallelujah. Some y'all, I just said, I forgive you 4 different ways. I'm giving you a rubric to go through. Sometimes when I forgive you don't work, walk through and say, you don't owe me nothing. You don't owe me nothing. The reason why some of us don't want to forgive, because we think people owe us something. So we waiting for them to pay us back by bowing and worshiping at our feet. Like the Tyler Perry movie. Or we can sing the Mike Jones song. Back then you didn't want me, now I'm hiding you all on me. No. When Jesus brings people to humble themselves at our feet, it's not for us to. It's, are you willing to get down there with them? And say, my sister, my brother, I was in the same place before. I forgive you. I release you. You don't owe me anything. I let you go. See how many? That's what we say. And for that person, if you still feel it when they walk in the room, use your prophetic voice. I release them. I let them go. I'm moving forward in my forgiveness. Why? Because lest you forgive. And unforgiven people will not make it into heaven. So if you and I want to go to, anybody that don't want to go to heaven. I want to make sure y'all was listening, if you can hear my acoustics. If you want to go to heaven. Now it's time then to get good at forgiveness. Come really quickly, really quickly. We're going to open the altar really quick. Come really quickly. There are some ministers. Many of y'all, you have ministerial assignment upon your life. Come quickly, come quickly. You have ministry in your life. Come quickly. You have ministry. You have ministry. There are people who are to be improved by your commitment to Jesus Christ. Come on, come quickly. You have ministry. You have birth. Come on, come quickly. Come on, if you know you've been struggling with unforgiveness, if you've been struggling with offenses, if people do stuff to you and it's hard for you to let it go, come to the altar. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. If you're good at holding grudges, come on, come to the altar. The Bible says anger rests in the bosom of a fool. Come on, come to the altar. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. And as you're standing here, I want you to think of whatever it is that's been holding you hostage. And now I want you to see it differently. It's not holding you. You are holding it. And if you're holding it, there is a remedy. You can just let it go. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is letting it go. Letting go if they forgot about you. Letting go that they weren't thinking about you the same way you thought about them. Hallelujah. Letting it go. Letting it go. There was a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. Joseph had 2 children. One's name was Manasseh. Another's name was Ephraim. Manasseh was the oldest child. Ephraim was the youngest child. Manasseh means forgetting my affliction. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brethren. So his oldest son's name was forgiveness. His second son's name was Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. Fruitfulness came after forgiveness. And even when Jacob was blind and was about to pray for the two sons, Joseph brings his boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Joseph brings forgiveness and fruitfulness. And he's expecting Jacob, to bless his forgiveness. The blessing was never on his forgiveness. The blessing was on his fruitfulness. Why does that matter? Why does that matter? Pause really quickly. Here's why it matters. Your fruitfulness, your success, has been restrained and restricted by unforgiveness. If you read in the same text, Jesus said forgiveness was what you were supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do as forgiven believers, is forgive others. And now God wants to usher you and I into a season of unparalleled fruitfulness. But that will only come if we are willing to embrace a kind of faith that's not easily offended, easily provoked, walking around like people owe us something, always saying people disrespected me. You can't be fruitful walking around with that kind of attitude. So in this moment, we as the disciples, if you're a disciple, just say, Lord, increase my faith. The faith to forgive. The faith to let go. The faith to release. The faith to no longer embrace. The faith to let go and trust God. And now, God, I receive the blessing of the Lord upon my fruitfulness as a kingdom citizen and one destined for heaven. I walk, I live, I thrive in forgiveness. In Jesus' name, thank you and amen. Come on, give God some praise in this place. Hallelujah.